Well, a few days ago, my family and I were playing a game called Telestrations. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's like a cross between Pictionary and telephones. Each person has a card with a word on it, and after writing that word down, they flip over the page. There's a little notebook you get with it, and then they draw a picture of that object. The booklet is then passed on to the next person, who looks at the picture, flips the page, and then writes down what they see. And then they pass it along, the next person draws, the next person writes, and so it continues. The game demonstrates how easily miscommunication can happen over just a few iterations. For example, one person had the word baseball bat. Simple enough. They drew the bat, passed it on, and the next person wrote bat. However, that is where things went wrong, since bat can mean a couple of things, one of which is a flying, bug-eating animal. The point is, a message can easily be corrupted through transmission, can't it? And actually, that's exactly what many people think has happened with Christianity over the years. Sure, there was a guy called Jesus. And sure, Jesus probably did some pretty amazing things. But can we really believe what Christians teach about Jesus 2,000 years later? Surely that bears as much resemblance to the facts as a piece of sporting equipment bears to a flying rodent. Through generations of translation, of interpretation, perhaps deliberately at times due to political expediency, hasn't the message been changed? Hasn't it been corrupted over the years? I wonder if you've ever heard such an argument. Maybe even you've wondered about this yourself. It is what Christians believe and teach really the true message of Jesus? And now that question becomes all the more forceful as Christian teaching becomes increasingly unpopular. If we aren't sure that Christianity is true, that what we believe really is the message of Christ, why swim against the tide for it? Why not dispense with teachings that are less acceptable to our culture? To hold our ground when it comes to the truth, we need to be confident that it is indeed the truth. But thankfully, this is exactly where Acts chapter 13 helps us this morning. Because what we have before us today is, in fact, one of the very earliest Christian sermons. This is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul in Scripture. And this is the way that it helps us. As we consider what Paul says, only 20 years removed from the facts, we can compare and contrast. How does this stack up against what came before and what comes after? How does this relate to what Christians believe today? If there are some glaring differences, then the critics are right. In that case, we should just pick up and go home and probably throw our Bibles in the trash along the way. And yet, here is the good news. For most of us, I think you will find what we just read in Acts chapter 13 is incredibly familiar. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul seemed to be preaching the very same message that we believe today. And what that shows us is this. This isn't like a game of telephones. This isn't really like a game of telestrations at all. Instead, what we find is a seamless, unbreakable link from Jesus to the early apostles, down through the ages, all the way to contemporary biblical Christianity, the message that we believe today. Paul's message is our message. But what is that message? Well, let me try and provide you with a very brief summary. I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon trying to unpack this summary. The main point, though, of Paul's sermon, and therefore of my sermon today, is this, that Jesus fulfills God's promises as through his death and resurrection, he frees us from God's punishment, those who put their faith in him. Let me say that again since I fumbled it a bit. Jesus fulfills God's promises as through his death and resurrection, he frees from God's punishment all who put their faith in him. We'll work through that so you'll have another chance to write it down. But you should see there are three main points there, three Fs for those who know how much I love alliteration. Firstly, Paul's message here focuses on fulfillment, We see how Jesus Christ fulfills the scriptures. In fact, there are really two subpoints under this because we're going to consider what Jesus fulfills, but also how Jesus does it. Then there is this emphasis on freedom, isn't there? Especially the freedom that comes through forgiveness. But finally, Paul's message concludes by calling for a response of faith. This forgiveness is for those who believe in Jesus. fulfillment, freedom, and faith. Let's dive in and let's talk a little bit about each one of these, shall we? Let's focus on that first part of the summary. Jesus fulfills God's promises. And the point here really is this, that according to Paul, Jesus did not come out of the blue. In fact, let's be clear about one thing at the start. Paul's message is about Jesus. That's a pretty obvious point, but it's one worth making. But notice how, despite that fact, Paul doesn't start his message by talking about Mary or Joseph or a manger in Bethlehem. For Paul, the Christian message starts well before Jesus' birth. It's rooted in God's plan that goes way back to the events that are laid out for us in the Old Testament. In fact, in verses 17 through 22, Paul provides us with what is probably the most succinct Bible overview in history. I took, I think, at least three different classes in the Old Testament when I was in seminary. Talk about cliff notes. Paul's able to summarize this in what amounts to 142 words in our English translation. In a few sentences, he takes us all the way from Genesis, right the way through to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And notice how all the way through he stresses here what God has done. God is the subject of almost every verb here. God chose, God led, God put up with his people. That perhaps is my favorite. God destroyed, God gave his people what they wanted when they asked for a king. But in his grace he removed that king and gave them a better one, a king after his own heart, King David. And all along, says Paul, God was preparing the way for a greater king, David's greater son, King Jesus, the offspring that God had promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In fact, here is the punchline. It's there in verse 23. The time has come. God has kept his word. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, that is of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. And this theme of fulfillment continues as Paul goes on. He tells us how God prepared the way in verses 17 through 25, but then in 26, things take a turn. He goes on to describe how, despite all of this preparation, the people rejected him. And yet, even in that, we see God's promises are fulfilled. Look at what Paul says in verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Now, verse 29 goes on to describe how in killing and burying Jesus, the leaders in Jerusalem were actually carrying out all that was written about him. And the fulfillment of prophecy continues as God raises Jesus up. So that Paul can summarize the gospel in this way in verse 32. And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. He goes on to support that claim with various quotes from Psalms, from Habakkuk, from Isaiah. And all along the focus is on God, isn't it? God doing everything God had promised he would do. Jesus is fulfilling God's promises. That's the point. And if that is Paul's message, we have to ask, what does that mean for you? Paul talks a lot about the Old Testament here, and I think that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, he's here in a Jewish synagogue. But this is the 21st century. As far as I know, most of us are not Jewish. So how does all of this connection with the Old Testament help us today? Well, above all, I think it should give us confidence. It should give us confidence in the truthfulness of our message. Think about the concern I raised at the start that somehow between the time of Christ and now, the message has been changed, the message has been corrupted. What Paul says actually turns that on its head, doesn't it? Not only is that not true, but as we go on to see that in a moment, but actually Paul says more than that. He actually says that what we believe goes back even further to the time before Jesus. For thousands of years, God had been acting and speaking in history, preparing the way for his arrival. What we believe in Jesus is consistent with that. In the Bible, we don't just have one sermon. We actually have a mountain of evidence. Evidence that this unbreakable chain doesn't just go back to Jesus and the apostles. No, it goes back to the very beginning of recorded history in the book of Genesis. The Bible amazingly comprises of 66 different works written by around 40 human authors over a period of 1,500 years. But when you read it, you find this astonishing consistency. there is a reason, in fact, that these 66 works are all bound up together in one book and can be found in the pews of almost any Christian church, even churches that don't even believe it. There is a reason it doesn't just start with one of the Gospels, with the book of Matthew. What we believe about Jesus isn't just something we made up. No, what Christians believe about Jesus is rooted in the whole of Scripture. And that should give us confidence about what we believe. A confidence that Jesus fulfills God's promises that haven't just been passed along in secret, but that you can go and look at right here in your Bibles. But as we think about this idea of fulfillment, we've considered what Jesus fulfills. He fulfills God's promises, but we need to think about how, because this is what Paul asserts, that Jesus fulfills God's promises in a very specific way. Remember that summary again. Jesus fulfills God's promises through his death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection. And that's the second thing we need to see. The point really here is to notice Paul's focus when it comes to Jesus. As he preaches Christ, think about this, there are so many things that he could say, but what is it that Paul chooses to tell us? The answer is he explains how Jesus died on the cross at the hands of sinful men. And then he explains how God raised him to life again. His death and resurrection, that's how he fulfills God's plan. That's what qualifies Jesus to be our Savior. And in one sense, when you think about it, that's a little bit surprising, isn't it? Just think about this for a moment. If you had 5 minutes to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, what would you choose to say? Paul seems to miss some important things out, doesn't he? Where's the part about Jesus' birth? Where's the part about his earthly life? I mean, he doesn't actually mention any of Jesus' amazing miracles. Is it that these things don't matter at all to Paul? No, of course they matter. But what Paul highlights here really demonstrates the matter of emphasis. But what is the most important thing to know and believe about Jesus, according to Paul? Is it his great teachings? Is it the fact that he set for us a fine moral example? No, of course it isn't, and this really is the key. That though he was perfectly innocent, he died the death of a guilty man. And that having died, Jesus didn't stay dead. No, he is raised up to life again, demonstrating that he alone can give new life to his people. Demonstrating that he alone is God's promised king. That even today he is ruling and reigning. And this is what we need to know, that Jesus fulfills God's promises, especially through his death on the cross, especially in the fact that he was raised. And in truth, this really shouldn't surprise us at all. It shouldn't surprise us at all if we've read the Gospels. In fact, almost half of each gospel is dedicated to the circumstances of Jesus' death. In fact, somebody has put it this way, that the gospels are essentially crucifixion accounts, each with an extended introduction. And now that might be a slight overstatement of the facts, but this much is true. It is a strange way to write a biography of Jesus. If Jesus came to be primarily a religious teacher, surely you would just have a book of his teachings. And yet, read the Gospel of Mark, and it's actually hard to find much there at all about what Jesus said. And yet, this is one of the very criticisms that's so often leveled against evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. We focus too much on the cross, too much on the atonement, too much on the miraculous resurrection of Jesus. And what we really need to do, we're told, is this. If we want to reach the contemporary world, instead, we should stress Jesus' moral teaching, stress his great example, focus on the way Jesus helped the weak and the oppressed, show how he championed the cause of social justice. And now that might well be true. But the problem is, Jesus' moral teaching and example can't really help us, can they? If all we give people is that, then we're just going to fill people with despair. Because the truth is, we can't do what Jesus says. We can't follow his example. That's really what Paul says when he says we can't be set free through the law of Moses. All Jesus did was follow that law to perfection. But the truth is, we can't. In fact, to preach such a message is simply legalism and moralism. And if we're going to follow Jesus' teaching, surely we'll understand that actually legalism and moralism is what Jesus despised above everything. By his own admission, he came not for righteous moralists like the Pharisees. No, Jesus Christ came for sinners. He came to live the life that we couldn't live, and ultimately to die the death that we deserve. And the heart of the gospel, therefore, doesn't lie with Jesus' life, his exemplary life, or his moral teaching. No, as Paul puts it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of first importance is this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, that Jesus fulfilled God's promises, and that he did that explicitly through his death and resurrection. This is where Paul puts the emphasis. This is where Peter put the emphasis, if you were to turn back to Acts chapter 2. And this is, in fact, where Jesus himself put the emphasis in his teaching. And through two millennia, this is where the church has actually put the emphasis as well. This is why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. Notice not a crucifix, but instead an empty cross pointing to the empty tomb. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus is exalted. And so if the gospel you believe today is about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, of this you can be confident. That message has not changed for 2,000 years. You believe the true message of Jesus. And that brings me to the next point. Remember my summary. Jesus fulfills God's promises as through his death and resurrection, he frees us from God's punishment. We've looked at this idea of fulfillment. Now let's move on to this idea of freedom. Jesus frees us from God's punishment. In other words, according to Paul, the primary reason Jesus came was to restore our relationship with God. This is the heart of the matter for Paul. This is where the rubber meets the road. The gospel is about being reconciled to your Maker. This is where everything in his sermon drives. Look at the conclusion that he draws in verse 38. Having described Jesus fulfilling God's promises through his death and resurrection, how does he apply that truth? Well, look at verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What is Paul saying here? Well, to understand that, we have to grasp some foundational biblical principles. The basic assumption here is that humanity didn't just emerge from some primordial swamp. And now, as the Bible teaches, we were created by God. We were made in his image. God made us and loves us. He made us to know him. But although God made us and loves us, what do we do? Well, the truth is we turn our backs on him. We seek to live our own way without him, or else we try a bit of religion to get him off our case, don't we? And this rebellion is what the Bible calls sin. Sin isn't just kind of some bad things we do. It's this heart attitude to the one who made us. And because of our sin, everything is broken. Our own lives are broken. Society is broken. So is the world. We live with this burden of guilt and regret. We're constantly plagued by shame that we can't get away from us. Nothing is the way that it's supposed to be, and that isn't even the worst part. Because of our sin, our relationship with God himself is broken. God won't just ignore the fact that we ignore him. According to Jesus himself, God will punish our rebellion. That punishment, the punishment for sin, is death and hell. Hell is a real place, according to Jesus. Because of our sin, all of us, by rights, deserve to go there. There's no way to escape by trying to be good. In fact, that is what Paul means in verse 39 when he says we cannot be freed by the law of Moses. And the reason we can't is because God is a perfectly holy God. And his law shows us that his standard is perfection. But here is the amazing news. This is what Paul says. We can be free in Christ. Look at verses 38 and 39 again. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And he goes on in verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. If you look at the footnote, you'll see that word freed. It should really be translated justified. That's a big theological word, but really it's a legal word. It's a word that takes us all the way to the courtroom. To be justified is to be declared not guilty. In fact, it's better than that. It's to be declared fully righteous. Now here is the amazing news, the central truth of the gospel for Paul. Through faith in Jesus Christ, not only can your shameful things, the things you have done and thought and said, be forgiven, as amazing as that is, but rather in Christ, we can also be credited with his righteous, perfect life. When we stand before God, he will judge us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, he will judge us, not on the basis of our sins. Christ died to pay for that. but he will judge us on the basis of the perfect life Jesus Christ lived. The perfect life he lived, and the reason why God vindicated him by raising him. In other words, through Jesus, our relationship with God can be restored. Through Jesus Christ, we can be right with God. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're as right with God as you'll ever be, even this morning. Despite our sin, we can be reconciled to him. Isn't that amazing news? Isn't that just a glorious gospel? And yet, even as I say that, we need to understand this is so often a criticism that is leveled against the church. Why all of this talk about sin? Why all this talk about the wrath of God? Why all of this talk about the cross? Why all of this talk about guilt and justification? Is that what Jesus was really all about? Didn't all of that really start at the Reformation with Martin Luther? Didn't Jesus and his followers talk more about doing good, about freeing the oppressed, about helping the poor? Now, those things are important, don't get me wrong, but are those the main thing? Well, they're not the main thing for Paul. These things weren't the main thing for Jesus Christ either. In fact, hold your finger in Acts chapter 13 and turn back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And then look down with me at Luke 24, verse 46. These are Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Now, what is the mission according to Jesus Christ? Well, look at Luke 24, verse 46. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written." See the focus on fulfilling God's word? And what is written? It says that Christ would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. How does he fulfill God's word? Well, it's through his death and resurrection. And having done that, what happens next? Well, verse 47 says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. A forgiveness, freedom from God's punishment, righteousness in Christ, that is the point. Which tells us that it isn't Christians who talk about forgiveness of sins who have lost their way. I know the ones who have lost their way are those who reduce the teachings of Jesus to pure moralism. They are the ones who are guilty of distorting the message. In fact, if you listen carefully, you'll find that all they do is put into Jesus Christ the priorities of the 21st century. But this is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That Jesus Christ has fulfilled God's promises as through his death and resurrection, he frees us from God's wrath. He frees us from God's punishment. Jesus came to live the righteous life we could never live, so that that righteousness might be credited to those who trust him. He came to die the death that we deserve, taking upon himself the wrath of God in our place. And then he rose again and is risen. He's exalted. He's the king of the universe. It's such an amazing message. This is the message that Christians have believed and taught down the centuries. But the message doesn't stop there, does it? Because Paul doesn't stop. In fact, he actually concludes his sermon with a note of confrontation. What Paul does is demand a response. And so I feel I should conclude in a similar way, or at least I should demand a response this morning. So far, we've considered fulfillment and freedom, but let's move on to faith as we close. Jesus fulfills God's promises as through his death and resurrection, he frees us from God's punishment. Well, he doesn't free from God's punishment everyone, does he? No, he frees from God's punishment all who put their faith in him. And what I mean is to benefit from Jesus' work, we have to turn to him. We have to trust him. Look at verse 38 again and consider how Paul challenges his listeners. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And Paul goes on to give a word of warning, doesn't he? Beware, he says. Beware, therefore, lest what is said of the prophets should come about. You see, the prophets predicted not only that Christ would suffer and then be raised, but it also predicted that many would scoff. Many would question whether this was God's plan. Many would consider Christ as something worthless and reject him. Just like the person who was clearing out their house one day of all their junk and decided they were going to have a garage sale. They put out a bunch of old toys and lamps and trinkets and all kinds of other things, and amongst that trash was an old, cheap painting that was sitting in a beaten frame. Someone came along, they liked the painting, and so they paid $4. Little did they know that what they would find when they decided to reframe it, because behind that picture in the frame, there was an extremely rare copy of the Declaration of Independence. It sometimes said, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have rejected him then, and many people reject him today. They look at his death and resurrection, the idea of forgiveness of sins, and they think, well, that's nonsense. That's made up. We need a better message, don't we? But this is the call of the gospel, to recognize Christ for the treasure that he truly is, to recognize him as the King, the one who fulfills God's promises. To look to him as the one who frees us from the punishment that we deserve through his death and through his resurrection. You see, really, there is only one question that matters for every single one of us this morning. The most important question is not whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, liberal or conservative. It isn't whether you are anti-racist or anti-abortion, pro-choice or pro-gun. It isn't whether you are an anti-vaxxer or who have been vaccinated and boosted 14 times or something. The ultimate and only question that matters in the final analysis really is this. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Have you recognized him as God's appointed King? Have you embraced him as Lord of your life? Have you put your trust in him to bring you forgiveness, the forgiveness that you desperately need? Do you believe the message of Jesus? Do you believe the message of Peter? Do you believe the message of Paul? Do you believe the message that I have preached to you this morning? That Jesus has fulfilled God's promises. As through his death and resurrection, he frees from God's punishment all who put their faith in him. You see, it turns out this is not really like a game of telestrations or telephone at all. To make such a claim really is just a smokescreen. You see, in that game, four steps in, you can't just flick back and check the original word. To do that is cheating. But praise the Lord, Christianity is not like that at all. And not only can you look back at the original word, the words that are recorded for us in Scripture, and actually you're encouraged to do so. In fact, it's cheating not to look, isn't it? It's cheating to pretend as if you understand what Jesus said, what he was about, without actually considering it for yourself. It's cheating to try and make up the message for yourself rather than believe what is rooted in the Bible. We're encouraged in the Scriptures. We'll see this in a few weeks. We're encouraged to pore over them, to consider what they teach us. If you've never done that yourself, if you've never dug into the Bible for yourself, let me encourage you to do so. In fact, let me encourage you to do so, even over the summer. Why not make it a summer project to read God's Word? In fact, let me recommend something to help in addition to our library challenge, our library reading program. What you'll find over there by the offering box is some copies of this little book. All this is really is a copy of Mark's Gospel. Now, it's a little bit easier to read on the beach than a 1,000-page Bible, so it's kind of handy. And more than that, if Christianity is new to you, it doesn't look like a Bible, too, so you can kind of read it under the radar, read it in Starbucks, you're kind of undercover. In the front of the book, there's a brief introduction, just to orient you to what you're reading. And this is a good thing, too. In the front, you'll see it. Actually, the whole of the Gospel of Mark is broken down into readings. There's a 3-week reading plan there for you. And so let me encourage you to take one of those, especially if you've never considered God's Word for yourself. Because what we have in God's Word is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And if you read it, I think you'll find that it is incredibly persuasive. Because whether this is new to you or old hat, we can be sure of this, that it has not been corrupted over the years. Now, what God's Word tells us is the one life-changing message, the message Paul preaches here, that Jesus fulfills God's promises, as through his death and resurrection, he frees us from God's punishment. He frees from God's punishment all who put their faith in him. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity with which it speaks to us. And Lord, we thank you for the way you've preserved it for us over the years. Thank you that your gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, is the one that we can hear and believe even this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you might work that faith in each of our hearts. Where there are those who don't yet believe, we pray that you might even use this summer to open their hearts, help them to come to know Jesus. For those of us that are struggling with doubts or fears or just questioning our confidence, we pray that you might use your word to strengthen us. And Lord, we pray that all of us might have confidence in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.